Anyone who knows me knows I love to take pictures. I take them of everyone and everything. I have several cameras and even one on my phone. If you've ever taken pictures yourself, you know there are two things that are important. First, you need a subject. Right now, that appears to be all of you who've come here to help us celebrate the 111th anniversary of our church. The second thing that is very important to getting a real good result is to focus. Let me see how well I can focus. Just a second here. Say cheese! If I don't stay still and keep my eye on the camera, I will only get a 4x6 picture blur, not the result I want. In our daily life, we also need to focus on the right things. There's so much going on in our lives that it's easy to start looking around and forget the one who loved us so much that he went to the cross, died for us. We must fix our eyes on him and away from the distractions of the world. Proverbs 4:25-27 says, "Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your feet from evil." If we don't keep our focus, we may wander. And if we wander, we may get lost. When Jesus went to the cross, it was not an easy thing for him to do. Who of us could even think about doing something like that? He was able to endure the pain because he never lost focus of the mission he was sent here to accomplish, to save us from our sins, so we will someday be able to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. Communion is a special time in the life of a believer when we're focused on remembering and giving thanks for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. As we go to the table, we need to keep our minds focused on why we are here. The bread is a symbol of his broken body, and the juice for the blood that was shed. So, take care of your responsibilities, enjoy the life you've been given, but keep your eyes focused on Christ. The more you focus on him and his love for you, the stronger your faith will become. And since I never take just one picture, say cheese!
We've been examining Christian doctrine. We've discussed the cross, baptism, and faith over the last few weeks. Another basic issue is forgiving or forgiveness. Jesus ended the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then he adds his commentary in verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Forgive is in the Bible 53 times, forgiven 43 times, and forgiveness 8 times. The book of Matthew has the word forgive in it more times than any other book in the Bible. Psalms 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." And we all remember in Luke 23:34, as Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And you know, we can see the ones standing around the cross catcalling at Jesus, ridiculing him, telling him, "Well, if you're the Son of God, come on down, get off the cross." And yet he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." But you know what? That forgiveness, because of what was accomplished on the cross, goes down through the ages. No matter who you are, when you've lived, or what you've done, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's
See, we don't realize how awesome and holy and righteous and pure and perfect God is. I think that's one of our biggest problems as humans, but we want to make God in our image.
Yeah.
We were made in His image, not He in our image. But we tend, as people, to think that God is just the best of us. He's like us, only He's better. Well, He's not. He is far superior to anything that we can comprehend, anything that we can imagine. He is so perfect and so holy and so righteous and so pure. And He says He can't have sin in His presence. And so in order for humankind to come in contact with Godkind, He had to send His Son to die on the cross. God dying in our place. It's a divine exchange. Jesus' holiness for our filthiness. Jesus' righteousness for our wrongness. Jesus' perfection for our mess ups. So that because of Jesus on the cross, He could say, Father, now You can forgive them, even though they don't know what they've done. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All He asks us to do is admit we need help. Admit we need a Savior. Admit that we mess up. You know, fess up that you mess up. And then He forgives. He's faithful to forgive. No matter what we've done. In John 20, He's risen from the dead. And He's trying to train these disciples in the things they didn't get in the 3.5 years He trained them. And so in John chapter 20, verse 21, it says, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, they had the Holy Spirit. Remember? They'd gone out 2 by 2. First the 12. And then they went out 2 by 2, the 70. And they forgave people. They healed the sick. They delivered the demon-possessed. They healed some that raised them from the dead. But they could not have the Holy Spirit in them, because the temple had not been cleansed yet. They were still unclean. They weren't ready to house the Holy Spirit. Now that Jesus has died, paid for their sins, and resurrected as proof that His sacrifice was accepted by God, now as they accepted Him, believed on Him, they were ready for Him to breathe the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit could go in for the first time. So He finishes and He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You see, they were given the ability to forgive people in God's place. They had to teach people that God was in the forgiving business.
Yep.
You know, they read the Old Testament and they knew God was in the angry business.
Yeah.
And we've got to get over that. He's not in the angry business anymore. He's in the forgiving business now. And how, Christian, can you help other people to understand how much God forgives unless you're willing to forgive yourself? That's where it starts. Because first, we've got to be willing to forgive ourselves
Now, how can you believe that God would forgive you if you won't forgive yourself of whatever it is? It says that He not only forgives, but He forgets. It says that He casts as far as east is from west, He casts your sins. And He forgets. And yet, you know, the devil comes along and goes, "Hey, remember this? You've done this." You know, "Well, if I still remember it, why doesn't God remember it? Why doesn't God still hold this against me if I remember it so clearly and I'm still so anguished over what I've done?" Well, remember what I said earlier? We not God.
Yep.
We may be created in His image, but we're still learning.
Yep.
And one day we'll be in His presence and we'll see what He's really like. And we'll be amazed. Just totally amazed at how much love He has for us. In Ephesians 1, 6 through 9, Paul wrote, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." The forgiveness of sin. Complete, total, without reservation, forgiveness of sin. We don't get it. Some of us have been Christians for a long time. Some of us might be fairly new Christians. And yet, believing that God really forgives us, that's hard. Because we know from reading the Old Testament how He didn't put up with an awful lot of nonsense from people that were rotten, that were disrespectful, that shook their fist at Him. And yet, we've all had our rottenness. But the cross changed everything. The cross changed everything. God's relationship with mankind was changed. Because all God's wrath was poured out on His Son. He's no longer mad at humankind.
Yep.
Now, some of us have been reading Revelation lately, and we see that there's going to be a mess. But His church, those that believe in Him, will be out of here when that happens.
Amen.
And during that time, when so much goes on in this world, so much pain and suffering takes place, there will be the greatest harvest of souls that has ever taken place, because people won't be able to sit on the fence any longer.
Yep.
I don't know why you'd want to sit on the fence anyway. It's painful.
Yeah.
But so many people are torn between two decisions. Do I want to be a Christian or do I not? Do I want to try to be good or I can't? Well, that's not really our problem, because see, once we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and then He gives us the power to resist sin.
Yep.
It says that when we're baptized, we die to sin. And so that sin has no more power over us. And so God will help us. Somebody said that Jesus chose so many fishermen as disciples because their job was to catch men and the Holy Spirit would clean them.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, it's not about us to wave our finger at somebody and say, you're not clean enough to get to heaven. That's not our position. It's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And just like in the temple, they had a big pool called a laver. And the priests were in white garments, and they're sacrificing these animals, and you can imagine how much blood was everywhere, but they weren't allowed to come before God with anything on their garments whatsoever. And so they had some burnished brass mirrors. And it was up to the individual priest to walk up to the mirror and check in the mirror to see whether he needed to go to the labor to clean up. It wasn't priest A's job to look at priest B and say, "Hey, priest B, you're a mess. You need to clean up your act." It was up to each individual priest to check himself. Christian, it's up to you to check yourself before God in the mirror of His Word to see what God wants from you, and then listen to the Holy Spirit, which is the mirror that lets us know you might need to change the way you said that, the way you did that, or the way you thought that. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering or patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Oh, we can't carry a grudge.
That's right.
God says we've got to forgive because unforgiveness only hurts the unforgiver. You know, when we are mad at somebody or we won't forgive them or we are bitter or even have hate towards someone else, it doesn't hurt them, the object. It only hurts the one who holds that. And that's why they call it ill will. Because if you hold that much anger and bitterness inside, it only hurts you. It affects your health. It affects your attitude. It affects your smile on your face and the song in your heart. And so God's not telling you to forgive because you're hurting somebody else, but you are hurting the relationship between you and them. What He's telling you is if you're going to have the full joy in your life, if you're going to have the full perspective of who God is in forgiving you, you've got to be a forgiver too. It's good for you. It's health to your bones. It makes you better. I'm not going to tell you about people that I've known that were haters and full of bitterness, and it caused an early demise in their life. I'm not going to tell you about that. This is an uplifting day. I'm going to tell you about forgiveness today. Jesus in Luke 17, 3 and 4 said to His disciples, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and if 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him." It's not you will, you shall. There's no choice in that. Do it. In 2 Corinthians 2, 7 through 10, Paul wrote, "So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." The discipler teaching the disciples to do what God said. Forgive. It's got to be contagious. It's got to be taught. It's got to be caught. We need to be forgivers. We don't need to carry grudges at all. Jesus taught a parable emphasizing this in Matthew 18. Starting with verse 21,
Then Peter came to him and said, "Look, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" He had seen the rabbis taught that you had to forgive three times, and then after that, away with them. And Peter got the message. He says, "I forgave my brother Andrew seven times. Have I arrived now?" Jesus said to Peter, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Oh, 70 times seven. Where did that take place? Well, actually, in the Old Testament, God told them that every 7 years, they were supposed to forgive all debts, to release all captives, release the slaves, and start over again, and let the land lay fallow 1 year and seven. You know how many times they didn't do that? 70 times. And so when the 490th year took place, with a lot of warnings from the prophets, along came a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And the country was no longer free. They went through the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and they really had never, ever had possession of their home until 1948. Yep. You see, God had forgiven them 490 years, but they hadn't followed the instructions, and God punished them seven times 70. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I've never seen a talent, but a talent at that time was a great amount of money. It was the equivalent to 75 pounds of gold. And at $2,000 an ounce, one of those talents was worth a chunk of change. And he owed 10,000 talents. How in the world would anybody accrue that kind of a debt? Well, Jesus is making a point here. But as he was not able to pay, the master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment was made. Now, do you think that would have added up? I think it would have fallen short, don't you? The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, denarii was a day's wages for a worker. So, I don't know what Tony makes a day for working hard. Probably $100, $150 a day. Times 100, that doesn't quite measure up to that 10,000 talents, does it? And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. When you consider all that God forgave us at the cross. Him being perfect and we being not. That he forgave everything. In the Greek, that everything means everything. So then all he asks us to do is whatever it is that anybody's done to you, forgive them too. Because since we are called Christians, what does Christian mean? Christ followers, Christ imitators, little Christs. So if God, through Christ, forgave everything, then we, owning up to our name Christian, should be first class forgivers of everything. Well, he didn't ask my forgiveness. When I first came to Oklahoma, a man asked me to do him a favor. Will you go see my son? My son's dying. And he's not happy. He's very concerned about his salvation. Will you go see him? And so I went out to Nawala and visited with his son. And his son said, you know, I take enough morphine to keep 10 addicts going. I'm in so much pain. He was on a tether because he had to have oxygen. He couldn't go anywhere without his oxygen. And so even around this place, he had about 150 feet of cord. So he could walk around his house and go outside and still be attached to the nebulizer so he could have oxygen. He was a mess. His heart was a mess. They couldn't do heart surgery for him because the rest of the mess that his body was. And after several weeks, he finally decided he could trust me, and he shared with me that there are so many people that had hurt him so bad and so many that he'd hurt. And he knew that God wasn't happy with him. What was he supposed to do? And I said, well, it says right here, you need to forgive. And so we took several more weeks to decide that that's what he needed to do. He was almost as stubborn as I am. And one day he said, you know, he said, I've started forgiving all the people that I've hurt and all the people that hurt me. And he says, I'm writing them letters, I'm calling them on the phone. He said, some of them have passed away, so I've had to deal with it with their family and not with them. One day I get a call, and his wife said, he's gone. He said, last night, he spent 3 hours with the person that he had the most trouble with in the whole world. She came all the way down from Missouri. They had a lot of tears. They held each other. They cried. It was his mother-in-law from a past marriage. And they'd forgiven one another. And when she left, a couple hours later, in his sleep, he went home to be with the Lord. He'd finished his business. It had taken him months. But he'd forgiven everybody. He did exactly what God had told him. And when he finished what God told him he had to do, he was ready to be welcomed into God's kingdom. Luke 23:34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. We all have been forgiven every act against God by God through Christ's sacrifice. The Bible is clear. We who have been forgiven much must be forgivers. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to do everything that God commands us to do. This morning,
If any of you feels like you need prayer, if you need to come up and rededicate your life, if you're ready to come to the cross and then head out from there as a new creation, you can do that today. Will you join me as we pray? Lord, I thank you for each and every one that is here this morning, for their hearts, for their souls, for their lives. Lord, we've all been hurt. Lord, sometimes we've been hurt so badly we don't think that we can ever get over it. Lord, but you're the healer. You heal bodies. You heal minds. You heal spirits and souls. Lord, I pray your healing hand this morning upon each and every one that is here, that they would begin to be just like you, a forgiver. And Lord, I pray that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would help each and every one to do what you've told us to do. Lord, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us as we sing our invitation hymn this morning?
Number 380, please.